It's a good thing that the board is not cleaned, so we can quickly summarize. So this morning, as we studied on the topic, ye doer, we will recall that Christ said or made this statement, and in almost the same breath that he was making this statement, he tied that in Matthew chapter 22, verse 33, to doctrine. And so we started to recognize early in the lesson that you cannot separate, well, when we fail to adhere to the doctrine of Christ, that we in fact err. Then we went to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4, where we were told by inspiration that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to the seducing spirits and doctrine of devils. And so we started to recognize that when we speak about doctrine, then oftentimes we end up embracing devil doctrines, which is not something we want to do. But what we should want to do is to embrace good doctrine. And oftentimes, person would want to give us the impression that we cannot embrace good doctrine because it's not attainable. But we learned in the lesson that we can in fact, and God does expect us to attain good doctrine. And that having attained it, we should not just feel comfortable with having gotten there in terms of being obedient to the gospel, but that we should endure. Right? And endure we must, because if we fail to endure, then we actually cross the bridge. And then if we get into other practices and beliefs, then we are gone right back to devil doctrine. Then we went further in the same passage of 1 Timothy chapter 4. When it spoke about doctrines of devils, inspiration did not leave us to guess what we were talking about. And so the Apostle Paul, in talking to Timothy, explained that, well, you can identify these devil doctrines because these devil doctrines will cause us to speak lies. It will cause us to forbid things that God does not command and encourage. And it will actually cause us to command things that God did not so command. So we recognized, and we did a little scan, we looked at the Roman Catholic and some of their practices. But then we also went to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and when we pick up at verse 1 to 4, then we recognize that Paul was encouraging the young preacher. And he says, when you come across people not embracing the doctrine, then we should not be silent on the matter. We should not condone it. We should not let people feel like they are okay in that state. And so he told them that when you see that, you should exhort, meaning you should strive to correct. Well, encourage. Exhorting this here is encourage. You should encourage them not in their practice, but you should encourage them not to continue in this devil doctrine. We should reprove. Alright, and we should rebuke. And so, you know, we were sort of playing on words, but it's really a truth that when we err, we are really devil doctrine, but when we err, Our approach should be to apply the earth, the exhortation, the rebuking, and the reproving. We also went on to highlight that when we scan history, we recognize that there are many denominations that have been formed. And once we use the term denomination, then what we are really saying in that is that we are deviating from the truth, from that body of teaching. You know, if we just think about the word, this didn't come out in the lesson this morning, but just the thought of a denomination is saying that you are not it. So when we speak about denominations of the $100 in our country, then the denominations of our $100 would be $50, $20, $10, $5, and some red money. All right. So what you are saying is that you are not there. All right. So we should never be comfortable with denominations. All right. And we recognize that denominations have popped up over the centuries. All right. And these have popped up all across the world. So we identified some from, well, the church started in Jerusalem. We identify a church starting in Rome, a church starting in England, a church starting in Germany. Right? And we thought us stopped. And there were many in between. Don't think it's just a handful like that. And in 1830, if I'm remembering the date properly, in 1830, that same year, we had both the Mormons and the Seventh-day Adventists forming in the U.S. Now, what I want to do for the next few minutes, since we didn't get a chance to get to that in the lesson, is to look at the Mormons. All right, I describe them as those cyclists, those teenage elders. All right, and what we want to do is to take up some of these same points here that we had highlighted: speaking lies, forbidding to, commanding to, and we want to put ourselves in a position to identify some of these things that they have done. In this lesson, we're not even attempting to cover the breadth. But we are going to be making reference to some of their own writings from the Book of Mormons, from the Pearl of Great Price, Doctrine and Covenants. These are standards and authorities for them. And we are going to be seeing that they say some things that deviate, that are different from what the Word of God says. And then the question that we should ask ourselves then, what should be our approach to them? Can we truly, in their error, apply the earth? Right, how can we encourage them and persons who they are influencing to move away from that body of teaching that they will be proposing? How can we correct them? How can we reprove? In looking at the Mormons, there are two fundamental things I think we can always tap into with them. Because one of the premise of the Mormons is that Joseph Smith was a prophet. Yeah, and he's a prophet that came after Christ. And so when we think about this, what we realize is that they are emphasizing or putting to us that God's revelation to us was not complete, which runs counter to our knowledge and to the scripture that says that the faith, the body of teaching, has already been delivered. When we, so Jude 1:3, when we look at 1 Peter 1 and verse 3, we are told that God has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. So if God has done this, then the question is, what place did Joseph Smith have to becoming 1,800 years later to have some new revelation? Is it that God did not mean all when he says that he had given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness? When God says all, he means all. And when we look back again at Jude 1:3, and if we should delve into the full rendition of this verse, when it says, "Beloved,
when
I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." And that "once delivered" is saying that it was once and for all delivered. That means it's one time he's going to be making this delivery for all times. So to say, well, it was once then, but a second time, no. Then when is the third time, and when is going to be the fifth time? Okay, so we recognize that the delivery of the body of teaching has already been set up. You know, one of the things, like in organizations, is sometimes you have to be careful about policies. Because the idea behind policies is that you don't just change them up, you know, every day. You know, you establish a policy, and then persons are expected to follow it. All right? And it might not be the best policy, but while it is the one in place, then you have to adhere to it.
That's right.
All right? Because usually the persons who make the policy are not really even on the ground. All right? So sometimes you have the auditors. And what the auditors do? Auditors are generally my friends. I keep them close. The auditors sometimes don't care much, in my view. All right? Put a little disclaimer. Don't care much what is necessarily best. But they are saying, okay, what is the policy? What are the standards and what are the procedures? And I say, are you adhering to it? Right, I'll share some examples, but I won't. But, so, it's adhering to that. Now, one of the things is that we have our policies set in heaven.
Amen.
You know, when Christ said to Peter, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And he went on to say, "Whatever thou shalt bind on earth will be bound in heaven." To mean it has already been bound in heaven.
Amen.
So Peter was going to be adhering to the
policies
and the procedures.
Amen.
So we can't just run and just change it up. Alright? So it is, alright, that we have to be conscious that God has set his doctrine. Alright? And we can't just go about changing it up. Brother Morrison was saying to me after, you know, just a little comment, and say, you know, these denominations, you know, it's like they have their contract, and then it's like an amendment to the contract. So you're going to say, well, okay, this is an amendment to paragraph that of section that. We don't have any such thing where God's word is concerned. God set, well, what Peter said, he had given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Another thing with the Mormons is that when Joseph Smith proclaims himself as a prophet, all right, and it's almost sounds like he eclipsed Christ, because it's like, you know, he's saying, well, Christ didn't really get everything, but I get some stuff. One of the things we should be conscious of where prophets are concerned is that they can always be tested. Can always test them. Alright? You know, there's a statement we have in here in Jamaica, mouth next to talk. Alright? So anybody can say anything. But we can test it. And I like Deuteronomy. Alright, in Deuteronomy chapter 18, I will pick up at verse 20. Then we get a good little test. A method that we can use to test. All right. Remember, what are we talking about? How to apply the earth to eros. All right. How can we exhort? How can we rebuke? How can we reprove? All right. And so when these cyclists and persons who they are influencing, we come across them, how can we exhort them? How can we encourage them to leave that? Applying the truth of the gospel. Alright, Deuteronomy, read.
But a prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name,
yes,
which I have not commanded him to speak,
mm-hmm,
or that shall speak in the name of other gods,
mm-hmm,
even that prophet shall die.
Mm-hmm.
And if thou say in thine heart,
mm-hmm,
how shall we know,
mm-hmm,
the word which the Lord hath spoken? When maybe, a prophet speaketh in the name
right,
of the...
Slow down. I want you to just listen. Alright, start. Pick up again.
Mm-hmm.
Listen carefully. Read.
When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord,
yes,
if the thing follow not,
if nor, the thing follow not,
nor come to pass,
doesn't, all right, it doesn't come to pass,
that thing, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken.
All right, so there you go. So if a prophet comes and prophesies and the thing doesn't come true, you know that that is a false prophet, false teaching. All right? According to, let me make sure I'm quoting the right place. According to the writings of the Mormons, the city of Zion was to be, now this took place around about 1831 to 1832. The city of Zion was to be built in a certain lot in Independence, Missouri. So there's a city that's supposed to be called the city of Zion, that was supposed to be built in this, well, Independence, Missouri. And here's the clincher. You know, sometimes people have to convince you when they're making these prophecies. If they had said that, then I guess we could wait and wait and wait and wait and say it just don't happen yet.
Right.
You know, what the prophecy said? In this generation.
Uh-huh.
All right, now, let's do some little maths here. All right, we are in 2017. All right, and I said between 1831 and 1832. So let's give them the 1832. All right,
mm-hmm.
1832. All right, we're doing the minus thing now. 5. We have to borrow one, so that's 11. All right, so that is how much? 8. So 9 was left here. So we say 1. All right, that is it. 185 years later. What's a generation? I hear 40, 50 years. All right. Is it two weeks ago that we had Brother Brown's funeral? He was exceptional. Why? If he had lived a few weeks later, he would have been 100. That's not the norm. All right? So let's use him. All right? Live 99 years. And we have to talk about that because it's not the norm for people to live like that. So if we even stretch a generation to that, we still don't make it yet. So we recognize that there are the prophecies. The fact that you have made a false prophecy, it shows that you are not from God. You are a false prophet. Now, if the founder of the church, the denomination, is false, then the denomination must be false. All right? So we recognize. So probably we don't even have to go any further, you know. All right, in the lesson. All right. But I still want to drill down. All right. I just want to take one point from each of these sections. Speaking lies. Now, according to the Book of Mormons, in 2 Nephi 29, verses 2, 6, and 10 through 12, that's a book in the Book of Mormons, it says, a man is a fool to claim the Bible contains all truth. It sort of makes sense from their perspective still, because it's, you know, but we just saw that 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 spoke quite the opposite. So that's 2 Peter 1 3. Alright. Now, what we are saying is that when we come and we are talking to these persons, these are the things we need to bring up to them. Because, you know, they'll give us the impression that you must still read the Bible, you know. Alright? But you must read in Mormons too. Alright? And the Book of Mormons will have greater precedence. But we are recognizing that they are speaking the opposite of what Scripture is saying. Alright, so you'd want to look at passages like 2 Peter chapter 1, 3 to 4, and 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? For doctrine. You see, you remember this one we're saying, how doctrine is all over. I said, we can't get away from doctrine. Sometimes people want to tell us that we're speaking too much doctrine. But doctrine is everything. Alright, and so we realize that they speak lies. Outright lies. This one I found a little interesting. And a lot of these thoughts I'm getting from a publication by Ivy Connor. Who sort of, he did a scan of various denominations, you know, and so most of what I'm doing here is secondary research, meaning he did the research, I'm just pulling up what he had done. All right, I found this one particularly interesting. In their book Doctrine and Covenants, it says salvation is the resurrection from the dead. So once we are resurrected from the dead, they are saying that you have salvation. What did God say? John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29. So this is the error. This is them speaking lies. All right? What did Scripture say? St. John 5, 28 through 29.
Marvel not at this,
Marvel not at this.
For the hour is coming.
The hour is coming.
In which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice.
All that is in the grave shall hear his voice, yes.
And what? Shall come forth.
Wait. So all that is in the grave shall hear his voice. So I was saying, so let them all right. Them hear, but them not going to resurrect. Isn't that?
No.
All is in the grave
shall
hear
his voice. And shall come forth.
And shall come forth. So all is going to come forth. We're reasoning logically, you know, Brother Cunningham, by your reading, right? Mm-hmm. So all is going to hear his voice and all is going to come forth. So basically everybody going to save them.
They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation.
So we recognize that they get it wrong. Because they are teaching that everybody who resurrects is going to be saved. But we realize that the good is going to be resurrected, right, and they are going to get reward. And the evil is going to be resurrected, and they are going to get their damnation. So we recognize that they have told a lie here. They have told a lie. What's the implication of them telling a lie again? The implication of speaking lies, telling lie on God and on his teaching, is that you are conceding that your doctrine is a doctrine of the devil. Right? I just pick out those two for speaking lies. But they have also done some forbidding. And I pick out this one. I must say that, you know, there are others, but I pick out these. Found this one interesting. On the issue of polygamy. I hear yourself in. On the issue of polygamy. In their book, Doctrine and Covenants, 132, damnation is the penalty for disobeying polygamy. So, I found this rather strange, because it's one thing to say if you practice polygamy, you're all right. But it's almost like they're saying, no, you must do it. You must try to practice polygamy. What a thing. And to forbid it. Damnation on you. So it's like, you know, one of the things that I think, well, one of the things is that the writer here, Connor, and he's in his right to do that. One of the things about the Mormons is that they have changed things so much over time. So I think if you really check the Mormons now, it might not say this exactly. But at some point in time, they did that. So they are meeting the consequence of doing that. But I think if you talk to them now, they are saying, yeah, you can practice polygamy if you can afford it. You understand? That's how, I think that's where they reach now. But here they are saying in the Doctrine and Covenant that it's a damnation. Damnation is the penalty for disobeying the practice of polygamy. Alright? This runs counter. So if we are going to, so that's what their teaching is saying. How do you apply the earth? Where do you go? Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31 through 33. So we're applying the exhortation, the reproving, and the rebuking. Yes, read.
For this cause, shall a man leave his father and mother.
Leave his father and mother.
And shall be joined unto his wife. And they too shall be one flesh.
Sorry, read that again. I think some English thing messing me up there. Okay, read.
For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother.
So leave his father and mother.
And shall be joined unto his wife.
Wives?
His wife.
Wife?
Joined unto his wife.
No, man. I'm almost sure here it says something about two.
And they two.
See, I tell you, man, it's two. It says wives. Eh? They two. You mean the man and his wife.
Shall be one flesh.
Shall be one. So that's where the two come in.
Yeah.
The man and the woman. So it's not that he's supposed to have two wives. Alright, so we see here that, you know, they need to be encouraged to leave that. Alright, that's what we talk about exhorting, you know. Alright. We need to correct them. That's the rebuking. Alright? Well, that's the reproving. Alright, and rebuke, you know. We have to come down hard on them. Because that's wrong. Telling lies. First Timothy chapter 3 verse 2 and First Timothy chapter 1 verse 6 tells us about the elders and the elders and their wives. The elders and their wives. Or the elder and his wife. Alright? What it says about that? You can't choose any of them.
A bishop.
A bishop.
Then must be blameless.
So a bishop is an elder. What's it?
Blameless.
Blameless.
The husband of one wife.
The husband of one wife. Alright?
Vigilant.
Alright, you can stop there. I don't think there's any denomination that has as many elders as the Mormons. Alright? So let's say they get it wrong in terms of who needs to be an elder. Alright? So their elders are very young. Alright? Their elders are very younger. Alright? The Bible is telling us that you should have one wife as an elder. Can you guess how many wives Joseph Smith had? 20 and counting. The man had over 20 wives. We need to apply some earth. So we spoke about here and the forbidding, right? And I'm going to just mention now some things that they command. And after I do this, the list is yours. In a book written by Brigham Young, page 401, in respect to white and Negro marriage. I hear yourself. Punishment was forever to be death on the spot. What is this saying? If you have a white person marrying a black person, stone them to death. Everett looked frightened. You intend to marry a white woman? You see, basically the Mormons see blacks at a point in time as an inferior race. In fact, black skin, they say, is a mark of the curse. And you would be denied priesthood. You know, you couldn't be a priest if you were black. You know, I think this is one of them that they drop. They have dropped. I don't think they're holding on to this anymore. Right? They probably wouldn't be here in Jamaica. Alright. New revelation. Alright. Trying to Brother Morris, and they have to go now pull something, a reference to section, whatever, you know. You know, when you have black skin, then you no longer have the curse because of, you know, revelation of 2000 and whatever. That would have to be the approach. They are not conscious that God is no respecter of persons. You know, and we know these passages. Mark 16:16. Matthew 28:18-20. We are all told to do the same thing in order to be saved. There was no special rule for black and for white. In fact, we are both royalty and priesthood. We are a royal priesthood. How dare you to say that I am not a priest, having obeyed the gospel of Christ? And so, this is how we'd have to apply the earth. Because when we look at the commands of Christ, when he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, there's no respecter of person. So this is what we picked out. It's an interesting study. And what strikes me is that when we know how to apply the earth, you notice when we say apply the earth, what we're doing? We're going to scripture. So when you know how to apply scripture to the false, to the speaking of lies, for the forbidding and to the command.
That's right.
Alright? Commanding where God is not commanding.
Amen.
Then we recognize that we can really help persons.
Amen.
Because they are out there really riding up and down their bikes and walking up and down, you know.
That's right.
And teaching people.
Yeah.
But just some basic principles we can hold.
Amen.
And we shatter their false teaching.
That's
right. So I hope that having delved into this, at least it will give us some amount of confidence.
Amen.
That as we go out, we don't have to be wondering what these people are about. We can just hit at them.
Amen.
And if you don't get anything else,
Amen.
Get this. God is not doing any continuous revelation.
Amen.
You can't deal with that. You are dealing with the drug. If it's just that alone you can remember about, then you have shattered them at the root.
Yeah. Yeah.
Alright, and then other things can just fall into place. So I leave that the lesson with you, with that in mind. I've scanned the audience, and unless I overlooked, then we seem all to be members here. Alright, so what we want to say, as we said before this morning, that we want to not just sit back and say, well, they have the doctrine of devils, right? And we are embracing the good doctrine, and we just leave it there. We should not feel comfortable and complete. We must be conscious that we sort of going to have a bridge and carry them over. Alright? That's what God wants us to do. Alright? By applying the scripture to it. Thank you very much.